Let us read together the word of God, Psalm 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Thus far, the word of God. May he be pleased to add his blessing to its reading and its preaching this morning. At a busy intersection in downtown Indianapolis, right next to the main hospital, there is a grassy park with an imposing bronze sculpture. A group of people representing different ages are seen stepping with trepidation into a series of successive doorways. And then at the far end, on the other side, a family is seen emerging hand in hand with expressions of relief from this labyrinth. The large granite title that's perched on four columns behind reads, Cancer Survivors Park. Then if you were to walk a mile down the road, down the canal there, you'd come to another imposing monument. This monument is inscribed with nearly 1,200 names. The crew of the USS Indianapolis, torpedoed in the last days of the Second World War. And the plaque underneath this monument offers an expression of gratitude. It reads, quote, the survivors of the USS Indianapolis dedicate this site to all who served their country in the Pacific, living and dead, throughout World War II. Survivors. Survivors are people with long memories. Memories that are often painful. Memories of affliction along life's pathway, of grueling trials they've endured and emerged from. And while these two examples I've given demonstrate the importance of remembering and reflecting on past suffering in the present, they also express gratitude for that survival and the cost of their survival, which was paid by the sacrificial efforts of others. This psalm we've just read together, Psalm 124, is a song for survivors. A song for survivors. Now, like all the songs of ascents, it describes poetically the believer's pilgrimage through this life. It reminds us of Jesus' words in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, you will face repetitive trials in this life that endanger your very soul. But if the Lord is on your side, as it says in verse 1, you will in the end emerge as survivors. That is to say, you will persevere to the end. The psalmist speaks to us of three different kinds of survivors. It speaks to us of unlikely survivors. That's in verses 1 to 5. Grateful survivors in verses 6 and 7. And confident survivors in verse 8. Unlikely survivors, grateful survivors, and confident survivors. We're going to look at each of these in turn. First of all, then, unlikely survivors in verses 1 to 5. And as it takes up most of the psalm, we're going to spend most of our time here on this first point. Just keep your Bible open. Let's read together again the first two verses. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. Unlikely survivors, but survivors of what? All we're told here in verse 2 is when people rose up against us, and their motive for doing so in verse 3 is when their anger was kindled against us. So all we can say really is that this psalm describes a conflict. It describes a war against God's people from a malicious enemy that is determined to destroy them. But the author is King David, and we all know his personal life was a catalog of such scenarios. He doesn't simply speak, however, of his own survival in this psalm. Rather, he speaks primarily of the survival of the church, of Israel. God's people had faced some deadly threat, some danger that had virtually guaranteed their extermination. The enemies of the church are filled with hatred. The Bible tells us this, a hatred that is implacable. There is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And David here, I believe, is elaborating on this conflict by explaining two things. He explains its likely outcome, which everybody expected, and he also explains its unlikely outcome, which actually happened. First, the likely outcome. It's found in verses 3 to 5. He says, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So we have the likely or the expected outcome of this conflict, which was death. Humanly speaking, the odds were stacked against them. All other things being equal, the likely outcome would have been their destruction. There's a recently published book entitled What If? And the subtitle reads, the world's foremost military historians imagine what might have been. And it's an exercise in what is sometimes called speculative history. They contemplate the probable aftermath of major turning point battles in history if the outcome had been totally different. So, for example, some of the chapters have titles like these. The repulse of the English fireships, the victory of the Spanish Armada. Or Robert E. Lee humbles the Union, how the Civil War might have turned out differently. Or I think the most disconcerting one of all, D-Day fails, atomic alternatives in Europe. Makes you think. It's actually a very entertaining read. But it's also a frightening read as you contemplate these very plausible historical might-have-beens. But most of all, you find yourself thanking the sovereign Lord of history for what he has been pleased to spare us. To spare us. and that he carries out his infallible decree through the unpredictability of such things as unstable weather patterns and unstable dictators. And you see, in the same way, the psalmist here is indulging in a little speculative history of his own. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, what if? And notice he exhorts you as fellow believers to join him in this mental exercise. He says, let Israel now say, let your minds this morning wander for a moment and linger on what might have been in your life. What would have been the likely outcome if the Lord had not been on your side in your trials along life's journey? And David answers with some graphic images from the world of nature. He says, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. That language, of course, is borrowed, you remember, from the incident in Numbers 16 where an earthquake swallowed alive the rebels led by Korah. Brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced spiritual earthquakes in your life? Massive, sudden, life-changing trials that shake your faith to its core and leave you in a state of shock. It might have been persecution from this fallen world. It might have been a series of violent temptations that felt utterly overpowering, or the natural tragedies that curse this fallen world, sickness, natural disasters, your experience of COVID. Either way, it felt as if the earth just gave way beneath you. And as you look back with the psalmist over your pilgrimage, ask yourself this morning, what was the likely outcome? The likely outcome if the Lord had not been on your side. The other example reads, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. The picture here is that of a wadi in the desert, these dry seasonal riverbeds that suddenly fill with water when the rainy season breaks, and they produce these sudden flash floods that just sweep everything away. The NIV is helpful in its translation here. The flood would have engulfed us. You would certainly have been drowned had the Lord not been on your side. And again, have we not all experienced this? Have there not been seasons in your pilgrimage to Zion where trials and temptations have hit you violently like a flash flood, or perhaps successive trials? They've broken over your head again and again like rolling breakers, and you've wondered, can my fragile faith withstand this? Or will I be totally submerged? Friends, as you reflect with the psalmist on your pilgrimage, and particularly as we look back on a year that has just closed, ask yourself, what was the likely outcome if it had not been the Lord that was on your side? Thus reads David's list of what ifs, what might have been. And of course, David's able to do this in retrospect. He knows God's secret purpose is only revealed on the other side, right? After the events unfold. Much as we do at the start of a new year. We look back over the year that has passed. We reflect on all the Lord has brought us through. And yet David acknowledges that God might have purposed to justly abandon Israel to their sin and let them fight a doomed battle in their own strength. And then they would have been swallowed alive, overwhelmed. Their souls would have been submerged in the torrents. But friends, David's pondering of the likely outcome is, in the second place, couched in the light of the unlikely outcome that actually did happen. So from the likely outcome to the unlikely outcome, which of course was survival. Survival. Nobody could have predicted it. Israel was hopelessly outnumbered. Like Gideon versus the Midianites, or David versus Goliath, or Hezekiah versus the besieging Assyrians. And what made all the difference? What made the unlikely outcome a reality? The Lord was on our side. Or as we just had read, as Paul said centuries later, Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Surely there is an application here for us who are Christians this morning. We marvel when we hear of astonishing near misses and narrow escapes. The child that is drawn from the earthquake rubble, having spent a week drinking rainwater. The hiker who survives a canyoneering accident in the Rockies by severing his own arm and walking to safety. Do you remember that one? Near misses. Unlikely survivors. And likewise, the church, the Israel of God, we are a band of unlikely survivors. The church has withstood every onslaught of man and devil since the Garden of Eden. This psalm could be applied, for instance, to Israel at the Red Sea, which survived the hand of Pharaoh and his army when the waters submerged them instead. Could be applied to Israel in the wilderness, which survived the armies of Sihon and Og and the curses of Balaam. It could be applied to Israel in the conquest of Canaan, which survived the attacks of the Amorites in Joshua 10. It could be applied to Israel under the judges, as they survived the onslaught of the surrounding nations again and again and again. And of course, it certainly applies to the author, to Israel under King David, which survived the menace of the Philistines and Absalom, and so we could go on. God's people, Israel, the church, were unlikely survivors, and it is only because the Lord was on their side. And friends, the same can be said of you and I this morning. Each individual Christian is an unlikely survivor. In your great conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil, you may at times in your pilgrimage have felt hopelessly outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched. And how have you ever stood your ground against such an onslaught? You seemed like such a tiny, vulnerable minority. But at the risk of sounding cliched, you plus God is always the majority, right? I'm sure there's a bumper sticker somewhere that has that on it, but it's good theology. And that's what the psalmist is saying. 1 John 4:4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And surely we see the crowning example of what David is talking about here in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, of course, God's great rescue, isn't it? And all of us here today who are Christians are survivors of the greatest pandemic in history, the pandemic of sin. And survivors of the greatest military coup in history, Satan's invasion and occupation of God's good world. You were, says 2 Timothy 2:26, ensnared by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan rose up to devour you, and if it had not been the Lord that was on your side, then the pit would have swallowed you alive. The flood would have swept you away eternally. But what is far worse is that God himself was once your enemy. God was once your enemy. And yet in his unfathomable grace, when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Romans 5, verse 10. Christian, you are an unlikely survivor. And there's also, I think, a sobering application here for the unbeliever today. You see, for many men and women and boys and girls, the roles in this psalm are reversed. If you look again at verses 1 and 2, for the unbeliever, we might instead read those verses this way. If it had been man who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had been man who was on our side when God rose up against us, then he would have swallowed us alive when his anger was kindled against us. This is a song for survivors, but it's very possible that some of you in this room today will not survive. That is possible. For it is not man who rises up against you if you are not in Christ, my friend. It's God who rises up against you. If God is not on your side, then let me assure you the torrent will go over you and the flood will sweep you away. Jesus says in Mark 9:40, he who is not against us is on our side. And so we should ask ourselves this morning that searching question. Whose side are we on? Whose side are we on? If Jesus Christ is not your friend this morning, then he is your enemy. He is your enemy. And you will not survive the day of judgment. And so let me urgently warn each one of us that we should and must make every effort to make sure Jesus is our friend in this life before we meet him as our enemy in the next. Most of the psalm speaks of unlikely survivors, but there are three verses left, and we want to hurry on to grateful survivors in the second place. Grateful survivors in verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. David has spent most of his psalm reflecting on his past deliverances, and he has contemplated the unlikely survival of God's people, but he also has some words of instruction for the present. What is it that survivors do once the danger has passed? Well, he mentions two things. For one thing, grateful survivors bless God for his deliverance, right? Grateful survivors bless God for his deliverance. They don't brag about their own military prowess or they give all praise to him who saved them from death. In verse 6, he cries, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Since salvation is exclusively the domain of God, therefore so also must his praise be. Survivors are debtors to grace alone. They understand that salvation is sola gratia. Paul echoes this in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then, you know, he goes on and lists those blessings according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Both King David and the Apostle Paul urge us to bless God for his deliverance. To bless God, writes Alec Mateer, the commentator, to bless God is to review what he is, to bring his glories to mind, and to respond in worship, wonder, and adoration. That word, bless God, it just trips off our tongue. We use it so easily. Are we lost in wonder and adoration at the glory of his grace to us? Have you ever stopped what you're doing and just contemplated that you might be in hell right now for the sins that you've committed? Sins that you can itemize right now in your mind. Every one of them deserves the wrath of God eternally. But you're not in hell this morning. You're in the house of God. You're blessing him that your hell has been paid by another. Bless God for his deliverance. The 17th century Dutch theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel writes this: how great is God's goodness towards you, that he who passes by millions, condemning them for their sins, has eternally chosen you to be his child and the object of his incomprehensible grace and salvation. Why was the gospel proclaimed to you? Why are you called, drawn, and quickened? Why do you know Jesus Christ and receive him by faith? Does it not all issue forth from his eternal counsel to save you? Lose yourself in holy amazement and confess with the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Grateful survivor. Bless God. Bless God for his deliverance. And the other thing they do in the present is that grateful survivors meditate often on their deliverance. They meditate often on their deliverance. It's a good practice at the start of a new year to look back and meditate on the deliverances. Again, blessed be God who hasn't given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. We've seen how David uses the metaphors of being swallowed up by an earthquake and drowning in a deluge. And he's got two other metaphors from creation added to the picture. The idea of being devoured by wild beasts, not a very particularly happy one to think about, but being devoured by wild beasts and being trapped like a bird in a snare. But again, David says twice, we have escaped. We have escaped, and this time he tells you exactly how you escaped. He gives you the means of your deliverance. It's finally explained. And he tells us, and don't miss this, he tells us that God refused to surrender you to your enemy. Did you notice that? God, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. That speaks to us of the Father's tender care. He will not let any true spiritual harm come to any of His children. He does not feed His people to the lions. But like Daniel, He delivers them from their teeth. And He says that God thwarted the plans of your enemy. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The fowler, or the bird catcher, had set a snare for you. A snare, a trap. Your enemy is crafty. He's deceitful. Fowlers have many different snares for different kinds of fowl, different kinds of birds. And the devil sets his traps for each one of us according to our respective weaknesses. And he knows very well how to bait his traps for each one of us, whether it's money or sex or fame or TikTok or whatever it happens to be. He knows your weakness. And he sets his traps. But God, says the psalmist, intercepts the fowler and foils his wicked plot. In fact, he tells us God has broken the cage that once imprisoned you. The snare is broken, and we escaped. Though you may be caught fast in the cords of sin, God performs a prison break. And He comes and He sets you free. Friends, to summarize all of this, what we have here is very clear gospel imagery in the Old Testament. Satan caught Adam in his snare in the garden and holds man captive to do his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. But God will not easily surrender His prized people. He thwarts the plan of the old enemy. He springs the fowler's trap. He comes in the flesh, and then He takes your cords upon Himself so that you may escape as a bird and be free. And so, as grateful survivors, do you meditate often on your deliverance? We have escaped. We have escaped. Make the gospel your everyday meditation. It's the starting point of your pilgrimage, yes, but it is also the necessary fuel for your ongoing pilgrimage and the guarantee of perseverance in your pilgrimage. You see, Christians, we're not supposed to simply believe the gospel once, get saved, and then somehow progress beyond the gospel into something more advanced, more technical. You need the gospel every day of your ascent to the heavenly Jerusalem. Because as the psalmist reminds us in verse 3, your enemy is enraged against you. He still wants to destroy you, whether by open assault, as we see in verses 2 to 6, or stealth, as we saw in verse 7. And at such times, you need to remember the gospel, that you are dead to sin, that you are a new creation in Christ, that the snare is broken, that you have escaped. Well then, what have we seen today? We've met these unlikely survivors, and we are those unlikely survivors and grateful survivors. And very briefly, as we close in the last verse, we also have confident survivors. The last verse reads, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The first point of this message told us what would have happened. The second point told us what did happen. And this final concluding point assures us of what will happen. You see, your past deliverance brings present praise and future hope. Future hope for the remainder of your pilgrimage. You are going to face repetitive trials in this life that will endanger your very soul. But if the Lord is on your side, you will, in the end, emerge as survivors. You will persevere to the end. If you were to go out in the streets and mention the word survivor to people, I think most of them would probably think of the reality TV show by that name, survivor. Contestants are isolated in the wilderness and compete against each other. And by progressive elimination, they vote off successive tribe members until that sole survivor is left. The slogan for the show is outwit, outplay, outlast. How different that is from the survivor of Psalm 124. If you're sitting here this morning and you think that you can emerge from the jungle of this life unscathed because you have outwitted and outplayed and outlasted, you are never going to survive this wilderness where David says earthquakes devour and flash floods drown and wild animals tear and death traps are scattered everywhere. You must first acknowledge your helplessness going forward. You must swallow your pride and you must ask Christ to be on your side. The perseverance of the saints depends on the perseverance of God with the saints. And that's why David concludes the psalm by confessing our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this makes him more than just a survivor. It makes him a confident survivor. He knows these enemies will pursue him every step of his pilgrimage until his journey is over. But he also knows that they will be no match for the God who is on his side because he is the maker of heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting? All the carefully chosen metaphors of this psalm, all drawn from the created order. Earthquakes and flash floods and wild beasts and fowlers trapping birds. But friends, none of these can harm you if the maker of the created order is on your side. He is well able to take them in hand. He remains in 2022 the master of his creation, and his works of providence continue to be his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So Psalm 124, it's a song for survivors, unlikely survivors, grateful survivors, confident survivors. And if you can sincerely sing this song, as we're going to do in a moment, you will sing it not because of any survival of the fittest, but rather an unlikely survival of the weakest. And you will sing as a confident survivor because of who is on your side. As you go forth to do battle this week, this new year that has begun, do so as God's redeemed people did on the eve of conquest in Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are our creator, that you have made us for yourself, that there is no aspect of this created order that can harm us when you are on our side. But we thank you also this morning that you are not only our creator, but our redeemer, that you have purchased us at the cost of your son's blood, that he was bound with cords, that he was sent to the cross, that he has borne our punishment so that we might be set free. O Lord, those of us who are your people in this place rejoice. May we meditate more in this year that has begun, not only on past deliverances, but also to pray with expectation on the deliverances you already have planned for us in this year that has begun. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. And for those of us here, O Lord, who as yet cannot say with true confidence, the Lord is on our side, we ask, O Lord, for these, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would break the snare and set them free, that all the lies that have them bound, all the desires of the flesh, all the temptations and attractions and allurements of the world, that you would break the spell, that you would release them, O God, and that they would be able to say this year that the Lord is on their side. Hear our prayer, O God, and enable us not simply to be hearers of this word, but doers of it as well. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.